Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fun. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of Sold Under Sin. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 7 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
I believe that Paul wrote this chapter to show once and for all the utter impossibility of salvation by the law. Now remember, as we've studied this epistle, he's already made several statements to that effect. In chapter 3, verse 20, he said, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And then in verse 28, he said, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." So what Paul is doing here, I believe, is he's setting forth his final arguments against the law having any ability whatsoever to give us a right standing before God. Now, let me read to you verses 1 through 6. "Or do you not know, brethren? For I speak to those who know the law." So he's speaking to Jews primarily here in this portion. "That the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So you see here, Paul is telling us in these verses that just as we were dead to sin through our union in Christ, that's what he taught us back in the previous chapter, we're dead to sin. Here he's teaching that we are also dead to the law. And now being joined to Christ, we bear fruit to God. Under the law, it was impossible to bear fruit, the type of fruit that the New Testament speaks of. And the reason for that is that no matter how hard one might try to do what was right, the law was a continual voice of condemnation and disapproval. All the law could ever do was point out your failures. And every time a sincere believer under that old covenant looked at the law, it would be just to them a reminder of their own inability to live up to it. Those Jews that thought they were righteous by the law had completely misinterpreted its purpose. And Paul's going to go on right here and talk about how he was actually in that particular position at one point. But I want you to notice a couple of things here, and especially in verse 5. Notice what he says here in verse 5. He says, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." Now, not only does the law not save us, he says here, and we'll say more thoroughly as we go on, but the law actually aggravated our sin problem. And Paul's going to elaborate on that in a moment. But it's important to understand in verse 5 what he means by in the flesh. "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." He's talking about our former state. He's talking about our unregenerate condition. He's talking about the way we were before we came to know Christ. And he says that the sinful passions were aroused by the law. Now, human nature is so twisted that the law actually incites rebellion in us. Now, picking up in verse 7, Paul here anticipates that someone is going to accuse him of stating that the law is sinful. The law is the problem. But he wants to make sure that no one misunderstands him. He says, "So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is that what I'm saying?" Once again, he uses that term, "Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." Paul said, "Look, I'm not saying that the law is sinful. That's the farthest thing from what I'm saying." He says, "The law is holy and just and good. The problem is me." This is the problem. The reason why the law cannot save anybody is because your flesh, my flesh, we cannot conform to the standard the law requires. Paul says in Galatians, if there had been a law that could have given life, surely that's the way God would have given people life. But there's no law. There's no law that God approves that man can attain to. Now, a couple of things that he says here. He says, "I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" So I would not have known that those strong desires were necessarily wrong desires until the law comes along and says, "You shall not do that." And then once the law comes and says, "You shall not do that," sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire, I realize suddenly that I am full of these kinds of desires. Before the law comes, I don't realize that these desires are a problem. The law comes and says, "You shall not covet." Oh, you shall not covet. And then as I start to analyze my situation, I realize I'm full of covetousness. I'm full of desire to gratify my flesh. So you see, the law magnifies the sin problem. It shows how deep the problem really is. Now, Paul says something interesting here in verse 9. He says, "I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." So the question is, when was Paul alive without the law? Remember, Paul is a Jew. He is born into the Jewish religion. He's circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. So in one sense, it doesn't seem like there was ever a point. How could Paul say I was alive once without the law? What could he be referring to? Well, what he's referring to here is really as a devoutly religious Jew and as a Pharisee, he was alive in one sense, in the sense that he did not realize that he was actually dead. I was alive once without the law, but the commandment came. And what he's talking about here, the commandment coming, there came a point in Paul's life where suddenly it struck him like lightning that this law was not merely external. See, the Pharisees had interpreted the law to be primarily external. You can read in the Talmudic literature, you can read in the Mishnah and the Gemara and these different rabbinical sources, rabbis saying things to the effect that as long as you have not done any of these things, you're innocent. They completely rejected what Jesus said when he said, if you looked at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery. If you've hated somebody in your heart, you've already committed murder. Some of the rabbis wrote so directly against that, it almost seems that they were trying to rebut the words of Jesus. They were adamant. No, it's only if you do it. It doesn't really matter if you desire it or think it. Now, why would they come up with that? Well, of course, because if they didn't, everybody's condemned. Because everybody knows the reality is I've got these issues inside of me. So Paul has a moment in his life where suddenly the lights go on, the conviction. But this moment is before his conversion. It's probably quite a while before his conversion. But he suddenly realizes that the law is spiritual. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And listen, verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. You see, in the understanding of Paul as a devout Jew and as a Pharisee, the commandment was to bring life. And that's what the law had said. Leviticus 18:5, you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And so the rabbis took it. If you do the law, you'll live by the law. The commandment which was to bring life, Paul says, I found it brought death. Why did it bring death? Wasn't the fault of the commandment. Again, it was because of the inability to live up to the commandment. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Sin, that we're so twisted because of sin, sin deceives us even in regard to the law. We look at the law, God's holy law, and we say, oh, that's irrelevant. That's oppressive. And that's deception speaking. And we reject it, but in rejecting it and disobeying it, we're slain by it. That's what happens. Because there's the death sentence pronounced on all of those who do not continue in all things which are written in the law to do them. And so the law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. But then he asks this question in verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. It's not the law. Again, remember, Paul's writing to Jews. These guys, they're super sensitive about this law. So he is going out of his way to show them, I am not speaking ill of the law. No, it's not the law. When God declares through Jeremiah that he's going to bring about a new covenant, not like the covenant that I made with them when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, says the Lord, because in that covenant, they did not continue. See, God said he would make a new covenant, not because the old one was bad in the sense that God gave something imperfect, but the problem with the old covenant is that they did not abide by it. Again, they could not live up to it. So Paul is just he's just reiterating this. So sin, it's not the law, but it's sin that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So we've all got sin. But when the commandment comes and says, you shall not do that, then it really becomes sin, because it's a transgression against God's holy command. So it becomes exceedingly sinful. And here it is: for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. This is the problem right here. This is the crux of the matter. The problem is this: the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm sold under sin. So even though I look at the law and I agree that it is good, how to actually do it, I can't. And know this: when the Bible speaks of keeping the law for the purposes of justification, it's not just doing your best and, you know, getting it right once in a while, and, you know, maybe getting it right even more than you get it wrong, but you're still getting it wrong a lot. I mean, today, Jews themselves today base their hope of salvation on that sort of an idea. They base it on my good deeds outweighing my bad deeds when it comes to the Day of Atonement. And that's why they begin that new year with a fast. Because that fast is the time to purge and to purify and to try to tip the scales in the right direction. Go out and do as many charitable things as you possibly can and all of that. Now, Jews do that around the time of Yom Kippur. Catholics do it during Lent. Stay away from, you know, a few bad things. That's what the Muslims are doing with Ramadan, and they're fasting and then feasting in the evening and all. It's all the idea of working your way into God's favor. But it's impossible. The law is spiritual. I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm sold under sin. And as much as I might want to rise up and just even, you know, I want to do this. And this is what Paul goes on to describe in the following verses. The law is spiritual. I am a carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Here it is. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Here's a man who is not saved. He's unregenerate still. But he's been illuminated. He's come to the realization that the law is spiritual. And now he is on a mission to live up to the spiritual standard of the law. But how to perform that which is good, I do not find. And you don't have to be a Jew to go through this kind of experience. Any attempt to approach God or please God or find favor with God through any legal system will lead you to the exact same kind of experience. I had an identical experience as a Catholic. I had a moment of realization. That whole thing of, as Paul said there, the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. So there's this place that people will sometimes be in. It's kind of a weird valley almost between being dead in trespasses and sins completely and being regenerated, but there's a place where there's a conviction, there's an illumination, there's a new understanding that's come to you. And what quite often does happen for people, especially with a religious background or a legal way of thinking about pleasing God, you start to try to do the things that you think need to be done in order to obtain God's favor. But you find the same thing Paul did. The harder you work at it, the more you fail. And how to perform what is good, you do not find. You might go for a little season and you're doing okay. You're thinking, all right, I got it. I finally got victory over this thing. But then in just a second, you can completely blow it. Or when you finally get one area under control, suddenly something else pops up. And you got to go over and deal with that. And then you start to get that a little bit controlled. And then something else pops up. And it's this endless thing. You see, this is the inability to rise up and to live according to the standard. We can't do it because, as I was going to say a moment ago, when the Bible talks about being justified by the law, like I said, it's not hit or miss, a little bit here, a little bit there, just do your best, good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. It means that you keep the law perfectly, continually. It means that you always think the right thing. You always say the right thing. You always do the right thing. You always feel the right thing. There's no inconsistency. When the Bible speaks of Jesus being without sin, that's what it means. Jesus didn't have bad thoughts. Jesus didn't get in a bad mood and yell at his family members. Jesus didn't lose his temper in a sinful way. Jesus didn't lust. He was always in perfect harmony with the Father in his thoughts, in his speech, and in his deeds. That's why he alone could say, "Who can convict me of sin?" No one could convict him of sin. But of course, it's a different story with us, isn't it? How to perform that which is good, I do not find. But one last thing before we close. Although this is not talking, like I said earlier, about a Christian, Christians have similar experiences when they try to be sanctified through keeping the law. We find that we have similar experiences. Because anytime we're in the realm of works, we're in the realm of the flesh. And remember that quote from Romans 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You just can't please God in the flesh. It's impossible. Because how to perform that which is good, I do not find. You see, the glorious gospel is not even that now I can do good things for God because I'm saved. The glorious gospel is that Christ is living in me, and the good works that I do are the result of Christ in me. God is working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure, and Christ in me is the means through which that is taking place. And so, the law, as Paul is saying here, cannot help us. Once and forever, he wants to drive this point home, and he's going to lead us to the conclusion, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and then into chapter 8. Chapter 7 naturally flows into chapter 8. Some people say chapter 6 and 7 are parenthetical. In other words, they're a different thought than what preceded and what follows. So Paul's going along with a thought process all the way through chapter 5, and then he goes off on this parenthesis. He goes off and he talks about these other things. And then in chapter 8, he kind of, oh yeah, what was I saying? Chapter 5, okay, let me pick up there. That's, I think, the wrong view. All you have to do is read through the text, and it naturally flows into the 8th chapter where he tells us in even stronger terms about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, freeing us from this law of sin and death that he's going to talk about as he goes further into this chapter. So we'll have to pick it up next time back in verse 14, and then we'll make our way through the rest of the chapter.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of The Best the Flesh Can Do. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Sold Under Sin. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0133. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.